Thank you very much, Claudia, for reading that fantastic passage to us. It's a great story, isn't it? And a great passage to read in full and get to grips with. We'll be thinking about that passage in a moment. Let's pray, though, that God may help me to speak clearly and that he might open our hearts and ears to hear what he is saying. Father, we want to talk about freeing in the word of life this morning. And I pray that you would free it from me, that I may speak clearly and be guided by your Spirit, and open our hearts and ears and minds to hear what you want to say to us, that by your Spirit you may apply it to us. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, how do you feel about talking to people about Jesus? That's always something to get people worried, isn't it? I guess when clergy stand up at the front and start saying, you must start telling people about Jesus, we all start feeling guilty about the times when we failed to do that, opportunities that we've missed. Or maybe some of you are quite good at it, I don't know. It is something that is hard. And actually, in our society, in some ways, it becomes quite hard to talk about Jesus. You think back over a number of years, you might look back to, say, 50 years ago, when we lived in a culture which was still very Christian in background, if people weren't going to church as much as they had been in the past. Still many people knew the Christian message, still many people felt that the Christian way of living was the right way to live. Then you move forward another 25 years or so, and we get into what you might call a pluralistic society. Sorry for the big words. It just means a plurality of ideas, lots of different ideas around. And the sense then was, you know, we got lots of people coming to this country from other parts of the world with their own ideas. There's new ideas popping up. We don't want to get into arguments or battles about it. We want to be peace and in society. So let's just say that, you know, whatever you believe is fine, as long as you don't try and sort of push it on anyone else. And that sort of attitude was around, and it's still around today in many ways. And people call that pluralism. But actually, in the last 25 years, I think there's been a shift towards what one speaker recently called an increasingly contested culture. And that's the sense in which there are lots of different ways of thinking about the world, thinking about life, thinking about ideas around today. But increasingly, rather than people saying, you believe what you want, that doesn't matter, I'll believe what I want, that's fine. People are increasingly saying, actually, I think what you believe is dangerous. I think it's harmful. And so we get what's now called the culture wars. Have you heard that phrase? It applies a lot more to what's happening in America. There's very clear, different, distinctive groups arguing with each other about what's right and wrong in terms of life. But it's also increasingly the case in this country. And you get what's called cancel culture. Have you heard that phrase? So the idea that some speakers shouldn't be allowed to speak at universities because their views, their ideas are seen as harmful or hurtful to others. Now, of course, there are extreme views that we want to stop, but it's increasingly being applied to more and more people. So a big example is J.K. Rowling, who's famous for writing the Harry Potter books, has recently been highly criticized, and people saying that she shouldn't be allowed to have a voice because she's criticized the idea that trans women are truly women. It's become an increasingly contested culture. So there we go, back on what I just said. And as Christians, we come into that, and actually Christianity itself is often criticized by people. A guy called Christopher Hitchens, who's a new atheist, I think he's died now, but back in 2007, he wrote a book, and the book was titled, God's Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. You get the thrust of what he was trying to say in the book from the title. And many people today don't see religion as just sort of, you know, that's that strange group of people that meet in a strange building doing strange things. They can just get on with it. Increasing number of people think actually that these are wrong ideas that shouldn't be encouraged. And we can feel that it's a harder place to speak out about our faith. And yet actually, maybe the contested culture is an easier place to actually engage with people. Because in the culture where people just say, you believe what you want and I believe what I want, people just sort of weren't really interested in engaging at all. But now there's more of an argument that, yes, at times is bitter and harsh and probably done in the wrong way, especially if you look on social media. Actually, there is an engagement. There is a willingness to debate. And so maybe now is a chance to actually begin to share the message more clearly, more effectively. to really find out where people are at and talk to them about it. But how can we do it? Especially as when Christians, we feel that in many ways, our voice has been cancelled. I checked on the TV guide over the Easter weekend to see what was on TV at that time. And I remember sort of 25 years ago, some of you might remember this, you know, there always used to be some sort of Christian film on TV around Easter time. That would be Jesus of Nazareth or something like that. I thought, well, is there any sort of that sort of film on now on the TV? So I looked at the main headings, and I found there was. There's a recent film called Risen. You may have seen it. It's about the resurrection. I think it's made in America. It's a fairly Christian film. And that was on TV over the Easter period. It was on Channel 4. That's exciting, isn't it? That's good. Did anyone see it? No? Did anyone notice it? You might not have done because it was on at 1:30 on Saturday morning. And I looked at the prime time on Easter Sunday, BBC One, you had The Lion King and Doctor Who. ITV, you've got Britain's Got Talent. Christianity's just pushed out. It's not engaged with. Yes, there were one or two sort of services that were put on TV, but not a lot really, nothing to really try and engage with the main population. We can feel like we're in a cancelled culture where we've been cancelled. And how do we speak into that? Well, I think we need two things. We need confidence in our message, confidence in the good news about Jesus. And we need courage. Now, I'm not saying that we should go out and start preaching on the street corners. That tends to put people off rather than encourage them. I'm not saying that you should go into work tomorrow and pin your colleagues up against the wall and start hitting them over the head with a Bible. I tried that, it doesn't work. But as we do engage with natural conversations, you know, and people ask us, well, what are you doing on Sunday morning? Have we got the courage even to say we're in church? And if they ask a question about, well, what did you learn? Have we got the courage to actually speak about that? I have to confess, sometimes I bottle it. And I'm a vicar. We need more courage. We need confidence. So how do we get that? Well, I think this passage from Acts is a great help for that. And actually, Acts itself is a whole book, which we'll be looking at over the next few weeks, gives us some real encouragement in this area. So why can we be confident in the good news about Jesus? In the book of Acts, the apostles that were sent out by Jesus, the 12, are going around and they're telling people about Jesus. They're going into the temple courts. They've already been arrested, a couple of them in chapter 4, and told to shut up or else by the people in authority. And they carried on. This is what God wants us to do. And now in chapter 5, they're doing amazing miracles in the temple courts. They're preaching in the temple courts. There's a big group of people joining with them. Others thinking, not sure about that, staying away. But the temple authorities are getting jealous of them because of the success they seem to be having, and so they have them all locked up again. And then, as they're locked up, an angel appears to them overnight. An angel says, here you are, you can get out now. But he also says, go into the temple courts and preach this word of life. You see, in a way, the angel is freeing them to preach the gospel. The angel is freeing the word of God from the authorities that are trying to cancel them, trying to put them in jail. And the angel says, look, we can be confident in its value, this message, because it is a word of life. Do we believe that? Are we confident that actually the message we have is something of value that's good for people to hear and good for people to know because it's about having eternal life? It's about having something that only Jesus can give, no one else can give. It's a message that has power to transform people, to give them new life now, to deal with their guilt and their sin and the hardships of their lives, to bring them into a relationship with God that can change them and transform them. Do we believe that this gospel message we have has true value for people? Because if we don't, then we're not going to bother to share it. But it does have that value. It is a message of life. Peter in chapter 3 says to the people, look, in Jerusalem. You had Jesus crucified, who was the author of life. Acts 3:15. Are we confident that this is something that people need to hear, something people need to know? But of course, you may think, this offers something amazing and wonderful. You know, someone might come and offer you a drug and they tell you that, you know, take this drug and you'll look 20 years younger. And you think, well, that sounds fantastic, but I don't really believe you. It may offer something valuable, but is it true? How can we be confident that the gospel is true? Well, this is where Gamaliel comes in. This is the end of the passage I only picked up. Gamaliel was a Pharisee. He was a very respected and well-known Pharisee. There's actually records about him, you know, outside of the Bible as well. He was sort of the top teacher of the day in Jewish circles. And Luke tells us that in this passage, just as the rest of them are ready to have all the disciples killed, he puts the disciples outside and then he has his arguments. And he basically said, look, the real issue here is this movement from God or not? He says that if it's not from God, then it will fizzle and die. And he gives examples, doesn't he, of what's happened recently. So there's this other guy, Fudius. He had loads of people joining him and following him, but when he was killed, they all gave up. Another guy, Judas, from Galilee, he had loads of people following him as well, but when he was killed, they all gave up. Look, we've killed the head guy, we've killed Jesus. If this isn't from God, they'll all give up and stop doing it. They'll fizzle away. But if it is from God, he says, then you're not going to win because you're fighting against God. You can't win. There's a lot of wisdom in those words, isn't there? It makes a lot of sense. Now you might say, well, there are other movements where the leader's died and it's carried on. I mean, Buddhism, Buddha's dead. There's still Buddhists around. Islam, Muhammad died and there's still Muslims around. But actually, Buddha was around for a long time teaching. You know, long length of life. And built up a bigger group of followers as he was teaching. And his teaching wasn't about him, wasn't saying he was great, it was about what he discovered in his enlightenment. And Muhammad, again, he was around teaching for a long time and also conquering places, but you know, and he said his message wasn't so much about him, but about the message that he said he'd received from an angel. But Christianity, you see, the message is fundamentally about Jesus. And it's a and Jesus himself was only around for a few years preaching and teaching. If Jesus is dead and buried, then actually, this whole thing is rubbish and it will all die out. It's not from God. But of course, we know, don't we, 2,000 years later, that this message has continued. This movement hasn't died out. And for me, the fact that these disciples were going around telling people, look, this is what we've witnessed, this is what we've seen. We've seen Jesus who you killed. We've seen him come alive again. We've seen him living and alive. We know he's alive. And we want to tell you about it. And think of what Peter's doing here. Peter's standing in front of the Sanhedrin, this committee, this group that had Jesus condemned and killed, and telling them, you had him killed, but God brought him back to life again. And he knows that that's going to antagonize them. He knows that that's going to upset them. And it upsets them so much that most of them want him to be killed. Peter does that because he's so certain, he's so confident that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And the disciples went all around the world spreading this message, and most of them were actually killed for doing so. And for me, that is one of the strongest arguments, I think, to have, that we can have confidence that the resurrection is true. That Jesus is alive. That his death wasn't the end of it. It wasn't a disaster, but something really important was happening and God was doing something really amazing. So I think we can have confidence in the truth of the gospel, that Jesus died and rose again. And we can have confidence in its value, that it brings life, eternal life to people. But how can we have courage? Courage to spread this message and this truth. I've got five answers. I'll try and do it in 5 minutes. So five answers about how we can have courage. And I think the first two is important to see the context of what's happening in the first few chapters of Acts. And in the last three, I want to look at what Peter says when he actually speaks to the Sanhedrin. So firstly, how can we be courageous to share the good news? Answer number one, pray. Actually, when Luke writes the book of Acts, right from the beginning, he wants to show us that prayer was foundational to what they're about. Just before Jesus went up into heaven, he told the disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. And they did that. And what did they do when they waited? They prayed. They got together, up to 120 of them, and they prayed. And then the Holy Spirit came, Peter preached, and 3,000 became Christians. And then they carried on in chapter 3. Peter and John go into the temple, and on the way to the temple, there's a man who's been lame from birth. They tell him to stand up in Jesus' name, and he does so and starts leaping and shouting for joy and so on. It's an amazing miracle. They speak to people about Jesus in the temple, and the authorities get upset about that, and so they have them arrested. And they threaten Peter and John and say, stop talking about Jesus or else. And then what happens? They go back to the other disciples. And what do? They pray. Actually, read Acts chapter 4. It's an amazing prayer. It's such an amazing prayer that at the end of the chapter, the whole building shakes. And what do they pray? Well, it says in chapter 4, verse 24, it says, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. They pray for boldness. They pray for courage. And what? How does God answer their prayer? Well, when they're locked up for speaking about Jesus, he sends an angel, opens the gates, and they go out, and they have the courage to go and preach in the temple courts again. It's an answer to the prayer, isn't it? It's a direct link. Unless we pray, and pray especially that we have boldness and courage to speak about Jesus, we're not going to have the courage to do it. But secondly, as well as prayer, Luke emphasizes the importance of the community in the church. You see at the end of chapter 4, he describes what the community is like. And the thrust here is a generous community. It's a community that ensures that everyone is cared for, no one is left out, no one is poor. If we're to be effective at sharing the good news in the world about us, we need to be real as a community when we meet together. A dysfunctional community will lead to a dysfunctional message. But when we have a functional community, it can give us the courage, it can give us the confidence to know we're not alone, that we are working with others. Apparently I'm running out of time. Okay. So very briefly, community is really important. And actually, the Cafe for All, I think, has been a great example of community working and helping to develop that sense of care, as well as meeting after the service. Do hang around, do chat to others, do get to know us as a community. But for Peter as well, it's not just prayer and community, it's actually what he understands about God. He knows that God has commanded them to do it. If God has commanded them, then no matter what else other people say, they do what God says. And that's crucial for them. And so Peter will do that. And then also is the example of Jesus. Jesus had courage. He stood up in front of the Sanhedrin, and they had him killed. But God raised him from the dead again. And you see, we might be worrying at what people might do to us if we stand up for Jesus, if we speak about Jesus. But when we know that actually the God that we worship, the God that we praise, is the God of Jesus Christ and raised him from the dead, then we know that whatever people do to us, God is going to give us so much more. People may even kill us, but God will give us eternal life. Surely that should give us courage to speak the message. And finally, Peter says that we have the Holy Spirit. Back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told the disciples before he ascended into heaven that he will send the Holy Spirit upon them, and he'll give them power to speak the word of God in Judea and Jerusalem and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They can have courage and strength to do this because the Holy Spirit is with them, is helping them and supporting them. And we too have the Holy Spirit to enable us, to give us the words to say when we don't think we'll know them, to give us the strength to say them. So how can we be confident? Well, look again at what we're offering. We're offering people life, eternal life, life with God forevermore. And we can be confident this is true. The early disciples risked their lives to say what they'd witnessed, that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. And we can have courage if we pray, if we support each other in community, and if we know that this is God's command, this is Jesus' example, and that the Holy Spirit is with us. So let's have that courage when we have the opportunity and tell people the good news about Jesus. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you for your word and your message to us. Help us in this contested culture to speak about Jesus with courage and confidence. In your name we pray. Amen.